Well, good morning. Man, I'm so glad you guys are here, and I'm so glad to be here. My name is Derek Nichols. I'm the college pastor, and in case you missed the video, my introduction, I've been able to do a few things here. And what's really funny, I was here for like 2 weeks when I got to sing at the Real Love concert, and I had such a great time, and I'm like, hey, if you ever need me for anything else, just let me know. I mean, I will sing and do anything. And I've never got the call back. So, I don't know, I guess, you know, God wants you here and stuff, I get that. So, but man, it's so great to be here at Metro Community Church. And I am the college pastor, and Crave is our college ministry. And we're in the theme for 2017, that's called purpose. Now, I'm sure we can all relate to that word purpose, one form or another. That's a big deal. It's a big deal whether you're a young adult, a high schooler, or older. It doesn't matter. We all want to have a purpose. We all want to know why we're here. God brought us here, right? And that word purpose is it means a lot to me, because when it comes to my God's story, my testimony, the journey that got me here, talking to you guys this morning can be wrapped up. It can be summed up in that one word, purpose. You see, I became a Christian when I was about 13 years old, and ever since then, I kind of had this little voice in the back of my head telling me, Derek, you're meant for something, or Derek, you have a purpose. And I didn't know what it was, and I really didn't know how to go about finding that, but I certainly was hungry and eager to figure it out. And so I went about trying to do that. And one thing about me in middle school and high school, I was a really good athlete. I was a very good baseball player. So good that I was not afraid to let people know how good I was at baseball. I mean, when I was younger, you know, in high school and stuff, man, I was so arrogant. I was so cocky. And a lot of you are like, that's crazy, Derek. You're like the best at being humble. But I'm here to tell you, no, I'm not. And I certainly, you caught that. So I'll give you a story. So, you know, I was going to go play college baseball and stuff, and when I turned 18, I was going to get a tattoo, right? I was a pitcher. I was going to get a tattoo, and it said it was going to be Zeus in Latin, and it's going to have lightning bolts just kind of coursing down my arm because I threw lightning, right? And I, as you can see, there's no tattoos on my arm, and, you know, I could just see God up in heaven just looking down. He's like, Derek, I have a sense of humor, but I also love you. There's no way I'm letting you go through with that. And so he kind of saved me from that, you know. But baseball was a really, really big deal for me. And, you know, I poured my heart, poured my soul. I mean, like, that was my identity. When you heard about me or you talked to me, it was about baseball. And then my senior year, after I've signed a letter of intent to play college ball, I broke my back playing baseball. You're like, what? I'm like, yeah. I broke it. It was, I was devastated. I was crushed. It was like life just picked up a huge, like, 1,000-ton brick, right? And just dropped it right on me. Like, it just, boom, flattened me out, knocked the wind out of my sail, everything. I lost my purpose. I lost my identity. I lost who I was. I lost everything. I felt like, man, you know, when you're 18, you don't know how to deal and stuff like that. And I certainly didn't. And, man, losing baseball, that was a lot. Right? I mean, like, this brick weighed a lot. So I go to college, Missouri State University, and I didn't have a plan, certainly didn't have a purpose, but I did have one thing, and it was that little voice, that little feeling, like, Derek, you're meant for something. When I was doing stuff I shouldn't be doing, it was that little voice telling me, Derek, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And man, it got so bad and so just like haunting almost, like it just would not let me go. So I had to ignore it. I tried to push it aside. So I would fill my time with going out to the bars and drinking beer, chasing after girls and hanging out with my buddies, doing all that stupid college stuff, you know? But when I was alone, when I was by myself and alone with my thoughts, usually it was like 12 o'clock at night, laying on my bed, staring up at the ceiling. Came back and come back stronger and come back stronger, and I just couldn't couldn't figure it out. So I sit down at my kitchen table one day, and I'm like, all right, well, I got to get an answer to this. I got to figure out what my purpose is. And so I started kind of taking stock of all the things I'm passionate about, all the things I'm good at, you know, and the things I was good at was pretty long because I was still pretty cocky back then. So, you know, but I was a communicator. I felt like I was a good leader, you know. I was an athlete. I loved my country, loved my God. And that's kind of when I came to the conclusion that it was the big M word. And no, it wasn't ministry. It was military. Surprise. I thought it was the military. It made perfect sense, this purpose, this feeling of being a part of something bigger than yourself, right? This feeling like, you know, like this is what I'm supposed to do with my life, something greater, something beyond me. Go into the military, right? And so for the next year and a half, I devote like my entire life to becoming a soldier, like my mind, body, and spirit, everything. All my free time went to becoming a soldier. And I graduate college and I go to this thing called MEPS, which is Military Entrance Processing Station. Okay, and that's where they do like a really, really thorough, I want to emphasize thorough, examination and physical. And there was this sheet. It had kind of like had the human body on it, and you're supposed to mark where you've had any kind of serious injury, right? And so I remember thinking, like, man, I really feel like this is what I'm supposed to do, and if this is what God wants me to do, then I got to be honest, and He'll take care of it, right? And so I mark on the body, on the human body, that I broke my back. And so the doctors are obviously a little alarmed, and so they're like, okay, well, we needed you to go through a few more tests. We need you to prove to us that your back is healed, and not only healed, healthy enough to withstand all the stresses that come with being in this nation's army. And so, man, they make me jump through hoop after hoop, and every time I pass the test with flying colors, man, like, I'm knocking it out of the park, but man, they're just like, okay, we need to do this and this. I just felt like they're just dragging me along, and the chip on my shoulder, oh my goodness, it was the size of this table, right? I was getting mad, and I'm like, what is going on? And then one Friday afternoon, about 4:30, I get a letter from the Army Surgeon General, and in essence, it said, Derek, thanks, but no thanks. It's like, you're medically disqualified from the Army. Like, just done. And once again, I felt like life just dropped another brick. 1,000-ton brick. This one just suffocating. This one worse than the last, because so much of my life, you know, my young life, was devoted to trying to figure out my purpose. And the only thing that really got me out of that pit of despair of losing baseball was finally finding what I thought my purpose was. And so you can imagine how much this brick here weighed. And I was distraught. I couldn't believe it, man. I'm like, geez, like, I was so mad. I was mad at the Army, but I was mad at God, you know. And so I drowned myself in alcohol for a couple days, just not wanting to deal. Sent out a resume a few days later, and I got a job at Farmers Insurance in Kansas City, Missouri, and I moved up there. And I was doing really well. You know, I was really good at my job. I was making some money, and I was having some fun. And I was doing everything that I could to ignore that little voice, right? And things were going great. I'm like, okay. I can breathe. I feel good. About 6 to 8 months into my job, guess what comes back? You know? Yeah. That little voice. Stronger than ever. Like, it was like, Derek, you're not supposed to be doing this. Derek, you need to be doing something. This is not your purpose, bro. And I, oh man, I couldn't believe it. And I remember one day, I'm just sitting on the edge of my bed, and I'm arguing with God. If you can imagine that. It's like, yeah, but God, right? And then God's like, yeah, but Derek, you know. And I'm just fed up, and I'm frustrated. And I'm like, God, I have tried to figure out what I'm supposed to do with my life. Every time that I thought I figured it out, it has crushed me. And it's hurt, And God, I don't know what else to do. So obviously you've got something for me that I can't figure out. So if you tell me what I'm supposed to do, God, I'll do it, I promise. And that's when he lays on my heart. The other M word, not military, ladies and gentlemen, ministry. And it made sense, it fit perfect. All those things that are just inside of me, they were just clicking, right? And you know what I did? As soon as God just laid on my heart, Derek, I want you to go into ministry. You know what I did? Man, I jumped up off that bed. I said, God, you got the wrong guy. Like, no way. God, you know you're like, did you get your, you're talking to the wrong Derek, I think. Like, you're maybe the guy next door or something. You're obviously got the wrong guy because you know what I've done and you know my past and you know all this stuff. And God, besides all that, I know nothing about that ministry. You've got the wrong guy. But man, I couldn't escape it. I couldn't escape it. It was the most of God thing I've ever felt. And so finally, I sit back on the edge of my bed, and I start talking to God. It wasn't an argument this time. He's like, Derek, why don't you go over there and chill out and come back when you're ready to talk to the, you know, creator of the universe. And so I sit back down, and I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And as soon as I said that, oh, just this weight just flies off me, and I feel good, and it feels right. And I'm like, this is it. There's no mistaking this feeling. There's no mistaking where that came from. And there is no mistaking that this is what God wants from me. This is my purpose. So that was on a Sunday. And on Monday, I go into my boss's office and I sit down. He's like, guess what? I talked to God last night and he told me to go into ministry, so I gotta quit. Yeah, right? He laughed too. That's so, were you there? Yeah. He looked at me like he was crazy, and he's like, you got a job lined up and all this stuff? I'm like, nope, I sure don't. He's like, well, good luck. So I quit, and I had this other boss, and oh, she's an angel. Her name is Elaine Isley, and she really, for some reason, just took interest in me and cared about me, and she'd talk to me, and we'd talk about life and God and all this different stuff, and I wanted to tell her in person, so I go to her office on Friday, I schedule time to meet with her, and I sit down, and we're talking and stuff like that about business, and she's like, all right, I'm going to take my boss hat off, and I'm going to put my friend hat on. Derek, how's life? Anything new? Little. So obviously you didn't get the memo. And I told her about what has happened. Man, she just erupts. She's like, Derek, that's so great. This makes sense. I've been praying about you. There's just something special. She's like, Derek, you got a church yet? I'm like, no, you think I would, but no, I don't. She's like, perfect. You're coming with me. I'm going to take you to my church. And that's when she brought me to Legacy Christian Church. And that's the first time I've ever been to that church. And a year later, I became that church's first young adult minister. Praise God, right? Praise God. Yeah, how about that God? Right? And it was awesome. And I'm not gonna say like it was all sunshine and roses and dandelions and all that stuff. Man, it's hard work. It's hard work and it's frustrating sometimes, but there was no escaping. It was exactly what I was supposed to do. Been there, I was there for about 2.5 years. About 2 years in, I just kind of got that, uh-oh. Like, what's up? Like, you're back. And it started, stirring my spirit a little bit. It was different. Like, looking back now, that has always been God. It was always God talking to me. Always God just trying to pull me back to where he wants me. And that's in his purpose, with him walking. And that voice came back and it was stirring. And I felt like maybe it's time to move on, time for a change. And you know, that was a hard one for me because I dedicated a lot of my energy and time and sweat, tears, blood, all that stuff. But it was time. And then about that same time, that's when Metro Community Church reached out to me. Right? How cool is that? And yeah. Now I'm here. Now I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, and that is talk to his kiddos. Let's talk to you guys. That's to tell you all that if you want to experience the greatness that comes with living with God, if you want to experience the love of God, if you want to experience the fullness of him, of your heavenly Father, you got to get to know him, but then you got to get to know your purpose. And that's our first point. If you want all of that, you need to realize the purpose God has for you, because he's got one. God's got a purpose for you. I mean, you are perfect for his plan. God's got something greater than you could ever possibly imagine. And the sad stink of it is sometimes we let this define who we are. We let these kind of bricks define who we are. Right? Can you guys relate to that a little bit? Like you've been crushed by life. Has life just ever wrecked you? Like, you know, maybe life has come along and just won't let go of your past. Right? Have you ever felt like life is just constantly just reminding you of the mistakes? And because of that, you can't move forward because you're pinned down under one of those 1,000-ton bricks. Maybe you're like me. You're like, oh, I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do with my life. I'm trying to figure it out. But every time I think I get it, it gets just taken out from underneath me. Life just crushes me. It crushes my dreams. And it's frustrating, because life will just obliterate you. And so often I think we believe in what these bricks are telling us, that we are not special, that we do not have a reason to be here. That God maybe doesn't even love us. If God could love us, how could he let us get hurt like this? Just these huge bricks just crushing us. But I'm telling you right now that this is a lie. Satan will stand on a mountain and he will whisper it in your ear, but it's the same lie. And it's this: you're not special, you're not loved, you're not good enough, and you certainly do not have a purpose. And the devil, the Satan, he wants you to buy into that lie because he's scared of you. He doesn't want you to know the truth. The truth is this: if you guys want to turn to Psalms 139, 13 through 16, we're going to read the truth about who you really are. A guy named King David wrote this. It says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Okay, so that's like reading Shakespeare in Pig Latin. It's some heavy Bible talk right there. It's Old Testament, written by King David. And God loved King David. God refers to King David as a man after his own heart. And I just kind of have to believe it's because he writes stuff like that, that only God could understand. He's like, yeah, that's really good, right? But let me tell you what that means. Let's break it down a little bit. What David is saying is, like, first of all, David's kind of in awe of himself, not in an arrogant way, not in a way that I would be. My God, thank you for making me awesome. That's how I would write it. Man, I am the best, and you're the best because of that. No, what he says is, like, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's just like, thank you. And there's nothing wrong with realizing that you are God's child, and that, man, he put his love and his power and his miracle in you. He's like, thank you. But then he doesn't stop there. He's like, God, you love me so much. Before I even came to be on this planet, before there was days, before there was nights, God, you had a plan for me. You had a purpose. He's like, my days were ordained for me, every one of them. What he's saying is like, you were made perfect and special. And along with that perfect and special, God brings a perfect and special purpose to you. And that is who you are. And that's the truth. And the thing is, the reason why the devil doesn't want you to know that truth is because he's scared of you. Because there is nothing more powerful on this earth than a believer walking with God and realizing his purpose and then living it out. He doesn't want you. You know why? You know why the devil doesn't want that to happen? Because that's when the miraculous happens. That's when God reaches out and reaches down and touches and saves lives. If you want to experience all that God has to offer, you have to realize the purpose God has for you. What about these? What do these bricks have anything to do with that, though, right? Sometimes these bricks feel like they're too heavy to crawl out from under. These bricks feel like they're just impossible. Like, Derek, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how many times I've climbed up that hill only for life to just throw down a brick and crush me. You don't know how much disappointment I went through. Derek, you may have a past, but nothing like my past. It is so bad. There's no way. These bricks are too big. But that's the cool thing about God, is they're never too big. They're never too great to do something with. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Saul, if you guys want to turn to Acts 9. I'm going to tell you about this guy named Saul who had some serious major brick problems. Yeah, right? This guy named Saul, we're going to roll through 18 verses. I know it's a lot, but we're going to break it down as we go. I promise it'll be entertaining if nothing else. But it starts like this in Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Okay, so we're starting off on a good foot, all right? Murderous threats, oh my gosh. So here's who Saul is. Saul is a Pharisee, which means he's kind of a big deal in Jewish culture. He knows the law, which is the Old Testament, and he's pretty prominent. He's pretty influential. He's very, very well educated. But he has a life mission, and that is to literally destroy the Christian church. Can anyone say, he's like, yeah, that's not nearly as bad as what I've done? Saul's a pretty bad guy. And he made it his life's work to destroy the Christian church. And Saul comes around pretty much right after Jesus was crucified. So the Christian church, which really wasn't even called the Christian church yet, it was really small. Saul probably looked at the Christian church, the early Christian church, as more like a cult. And he was angry. He didn't like it, and so what does he do? He's breathing out murderous threats. I mean, that breath has got to stink. Let's continue. And so he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, the high priest of the Jewish church, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, so the way he's referring to the early Christian church, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, that's great. Thanks, Saul. So as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So here's kind of the picture. Let's paint it real quick. So Saul, breathing out his murderous threats, right? So he gets his little band of merry men, and they're like, all right, let's go destroy some Christians. And so they're heading to Damascus to hunt down some Christians. And as he's going, Jesus shows up, resurrected, straight up, right? Shows up to Saul, knocks him down on the ground, and convicts him. He's like, what are you doing, man?
And the whole time, his cohorts, his band of merry men who are going to, they're probably breathing out murderous threats too. They can't see what's going on. They just see Saul just astonished and shocked and probably scared to death. Saul stood there, speechless. When he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus for 3 days until he, 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." You guys remember the show Saved by the Bell? You remember every time when Zach was in trouble, he'd go to the side, he's like, "Time out." You guys remember that? I feel like that's kind of like Ananias right here. He's like, "Oh, God, what's up? You know, it's so great to hear from you." And then God's like, "Yeah, okay, so I need you to go talk to Saul and save him." And I just kind of see Ananias is kind of like, "Time out." Like, "All right, God, are you sure? Because I've heard of, I know you know who Saul is because I know who Saul is. Saul's a really bad dude. His reputation for hunting down and destroying the Christian church precedes him." And he's like, and I was like, "You want me to do what?" And God's like, "Yeah, you gotta do. You gotta trust me, right?" So you can't blame Ananias for kind of hesitating a little bit. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. I love that. You know, like, here's this really, really bad guy named Saul. Really bad guy. I mean, can you imagine? It's like, "So, you know, what did you do?" "Oh, I, you know, just trying to destroy a religion." You know, right? That was Saul. I mean, he was a really bad dude, but when Jesus shows up and kind of reveals him, like, "What are you doing, bro?" I mean, can you imagine how Saul must have felt when he realized that his entire life's work, his passion, his mission, what his supposed purpose, all that was for naught. It was not only just a waste of time, but man, it was evil. It was murderous. It was destructive. How do you think Saul felt? Now, those are some huge bricks that landed on Saul, and you would not blame him for staying underneath them. You couldn't blame Saul for just curling up and hiding out somewhere. He's like, I'm done. You know, you see Saul walking through town, and maybe a believer, Jesus, comes up to him. He's like, "Hey, you want to come to church?" He's like, "No, I don't. You don't have a clue what I've done. There's no way that I can show my face in a church ever again after what I've done." You see, Jesus, God, loved Paul too much to let him stay under these bricks. Loved him too much. They saw these bricks do not have to define you. This does not have to be your story. This does not have to be the end for you. I love you too much, Saul. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a new life and a new purpose, and that is to share the world my love. That is to tell everyone about who I am and what I've done for you and what can be done for them. And we know Saul as the Apostle Paul, and he planted churches throughout Asia and Europe. He brought millions of people to Jesus because of what he's done. And he wrote like half of the New Testament. All because he didn't let those bricks define him. Instead, he gave those bricks up to God. He gave his past and he allowed God to use it. You see, God has something special for you, and God does not want these bricks to be the end for you. This does not have to be how it is. God wants something so much greater. He's got that purpose for you. But, and this is our next point, if you want that, if you want more, if you want to get out from underneath those bricks, you got to let God use what tore you down to build you up. You see, what I love about the Apostle Paul / Saul, what makes him extraordinary is not what he did, it's who he was. When I read about the Apostle Paul, I see his bricks and I can relate to his bricks. I see those bricks. I see what could have crushed him and what God did in spite of those bricks when Saul trusted in God. Because the cool thing about Saul is he used those bricks as a platform. And what I love about Saul is when I see and I read about Saul, what I see about Saul, right, is if God could use a man like a murderous breathing Saul and do what he did, i.e. plant churches, write the Bible, then maybe he could do something with me. Maybe I can be redeemed too. Maybe I actually do have a purpose. Maybe my past, my history, my bricks aren't that big after all for God to move and for God to build me up on. And if God can forgive Saul for literally trying to destroy his church, maybe God can forgive me too. And let's not forget this one. If God can love Saul, in spite of all that, maybe he can love me too. Maybe he could love me too. I don't know. And that's what's so great. That's what's so awesome. It doesn't matter what they are. They are not too heavy for God to lift up, to pull you out, and to set you on top so you can accomplish great things. And so you can live above the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the guilt and the remorse and the past. You can live above it all. It doesn't have to touch you anymore. God has put you on top of that, and you are standing strong, and you're standing in the love of God, and you're standing in your new purpose, just like Saul did, just like I'm doing. But here's the cool thing. It gets even better. If that's not enough, when you're standing here, just like Saul standing on his bricks, you then get to reach down, grab someone by the hand, and pull them up so they too can experience the love of God. That's our second point. Stand on your new foundation to reach down and pull someone else up. Oh, I'm telling you guys, there's nothing greater. There is nothing greater than when you know someone's hurting and you're like, I can relate to that. It just feels like God put you on this planet and put you in that path of that one person because your bricks are very similar to their bricks and you feel like you're the only one that can help. And you stand on those bricks and you talk to me, I know what you've been through. Look at what I've been through. But friend, your bricks don't have to be the end. That doesn't have to define you. It doesn't define me. God got me through. He pulled me out from underneath, and he set me up on top of this so I can talk to you, friend. And I can tell you about what he's done for me. I gave you an example, an amazing example. It's a gal named Corrie Ten Boom. Okay, you might have heard of her. She was born in the Netherlands around 1892. She was in a very faithful household. They loved the Lord, and things are going great. She's pretty successful. She was actually like the first watchmaker ever in her country, which is kind of cool. But then World War II happens, and guess what? The Nazis sweep in, and the Nazis did what the Nazis did, right? And they were capturing and killing and hunting down anybody that was different. And so what did the Ten Booms do? They turned their house into like a refugee house, a place where people can hide out and escape the Nazis. And the Ten Booms were able to save 800 people before they were turned over to the Nazis. They're thrown into a concentration camp. And I'm sure if you ever watched a documentary, if you've ever watched a movie, if you've ever seen any pictures of a concentration camp, you know what it is. The Ten Booms were in a literal living hell. I mean, you turn on the documentary, and what do you see? I mean, you see people just wearing rags, just draped over skeletons with some skin. I mean, like, the ribs are just sticking out. It's terrible. It's not like a regular prison. And the Ten Booms, because of their faith, were thrown into that. And Corrie Ten Boom, she lost her sister, her father, and other family members. She lost a lot of loved ones. She went through a lot. Her bricks were crushing. And again, you couldn't blame her for folding up and giving in. You wouldn't blame her for one bit for having just a hate-filled heart and animosity, just unwillingness to forgive and an unwillingness to do anything good. But that's not who Corrie was. Because she saw something in those bricks. She saw hope. She saw redemption if she gave that up to God. And that's exactly what she did. As soon as she got out of the concentration camps, Nazis, in case you didn't know, the Nazis lost. All right. She goes home, and she starts a ministry, like a rehabilitation center for those who survived the concentration camps and survived the war. And she started helping not only people who were in the concentration camps and not only people who were on the Allied side or the good side of the war, but she started helping Nazis. Can you imagine? And what she did in her little community and ultimately the world, because her ministry went to about 80 different countries, is she stood on her bricks that once absolutely devastatingly crushed her. And she stood on those bricks and she interjected and she pumped into an environment that was once filled with darkness and hate and death, destruction and evil. And she reintroduced Jesus and the love of God. And she stood on those bricks and she reached back down to people who needed to be picked back. And what I'm telling you guys is God wants to do the same thing in your life. God wants to do the miraculous. God wants to do amazing things. God has an incredible purpose for you. If you would have told me 4 or 5 years ago, give or take, that I'd be right here telling you about Jesus, I would have laughed. I was like, you're out of your mind. I, the same response I had to God would be that. I'm like, you've got the wrong guy. There is no way, but it wasn't even on my radar. But I'm telling you right now, there is nothing greater than living out God's purpose for your life if you just trust him and you hand over the bricks. Saul, or the Apostle Paul, reached millions and is continuing to reach millions because he stood on his bricks, because he didn't allow his past mistakes, the crushing defeats, all the things that he went through, define him and defeat him. Corey was the same way. She used her bricks. God wants to do the same in your life. See, there is a hope. You have a purpose, a very special and specific purpose. And God is the God of second chances. And God wants to pick you up from underneath those bricks, and he wants to set you up, and he wants to set you on the right path, his path, your purpose, his purpose. He wants to do that for you. He wants to give you a hope and a future. And I'm not trying to minimize what you've went through. I know that there's some people in here that the pain and the suffering and the hurts and the past far outweighs anything that I have ever been through. I'm not trying to do that. But what I am trying to convince you of is whatever it is, it's not too great. It's not too heavy for God. So hand it over. So I'm going to ask you, if you've never handed that over, if you never handed the bricks over to God, I want to ask you that question. What would happen if you let God build you up? What would happen in your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you're just crushed by life. Life has just continually beat you down. You can't catch a breath. You lose a loved one, then you lose a job. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you can really relate to my bricks and the fact that you can't figure out why you are here, what your purpose is in life. But life is just, it's just continually crushing you under the bricks. But here's what's going to happen if you let God take that and build you up and stand you up on those bricks. Here's what's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. Your life is going to be changed. You're going to have a peace about you that you've never had before. You'll have an assurance that you've never had before, because you know that God has you. You know that no matter what happens, God's got you, and you're doing exactly what he wants you to do, and there is nothing that can defeat you. And when life does try to beat you up, when life does try to crush you, you know what's gonna happen? All of a sudden, those 1,000-ton bricks feel like nothing. It's not anything anymore. You can handle it. You know why? Because now all of a sudden your world is bigger. You're living in God's universe now. And God promises to see you through every storm, and he promises to save you from every brick. There is nothing else like it in the world than living in God's will, living out the purpose God has for you. Nothing else like it in the world. Let him stand you up on those things that once tore and crushed you and beat you down. I want to challenge you guys now. Maybe you are standing on those bricks. Maybe you want to step up on those bricks. You're like, okay, now what? Okay, here's the challenge. This week, find one person in this community to reach down, grab them by the hand, and pull them up. Because you know what's going to happen? This church will not be known for its brick and mortar building, but the bricks that we stand on collectively. When people hear about Metro Community Church, they're not going to hear about a bunch of Christians who think that they have it all together and are perfect and all of that stuff, and I can't relate to them and stuff like that. They're not going to think that at all. What they're going to see is a real, authentic, genuine Christ follower who genuinely, authentically cares about me. And then you know what's going to happen when you reach down and you find someone that you can relate to their bricks, and you grab them by the hand. Jesus is grabbing them by the hand, because you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. And what's going to happen eventually in this community is people are going to be introduced to Jesus Christ for the first time. And it's because you stood on those bricks and you trusted God with it, and then he did the miraculous. How amazing would that be, ladies and gentlemen, if this community turned to God because we turned to God, we gave him the bricks, and then we stood up on those bricks and we reached out and we pulled them to him. How amazing would that be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just loving us and giving us those second chances and those third chances, Lord. And God, thank you so much for not accepting us to settle for these bricks that just crush us and defeat us. And thank you, God, for wanting us to have so much more. And God, I just pray, God, that you reveal in the hearts of everyone in this auditorium this morning the purpose that you have in their life, Lord. And if they are suffering from a brick, if they are being crushed, Lord, just release them, free them, and then stand them up on top of it, God. And guide us. Let us be the church that you want us to be. And so we can reach out into the community and we can touch the lives of so many people that absolutely and desperately need to know you. I pray this, God, in your precious and most holy Son's name. Amen.